I do just want to talk about just briefly that I actually have a favorite book, Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell. Has anyone ever read that one? Phenomenal book. And kind of the premise of it is that there's certain things that happen to people that kind of provide an opportunity, and it kind of changes the course of something like that. And that can be personally, it can be in organizations. I have a picture of one man who kind of changed the fate of some recent graduates. This gentleman is named Robert F. Smith. He's actually a hedge fund manager, and he graduated from a college called Morehouse. He gave the commencement speech, and in there he said, actually, for you 400 graduates, I would love to pay all your student loans, all of them. And with the uttering of a sentence, $34 million in student debt went away, and the amount of relief and tears and just obviously changing the financial future of an entire graduating class was amazing. What a gift. I would love to do that too. I'm a little bit short, but I'm working on it. There are other pictures too where we see it's not just about personally in student loans. We also see this also in the business world too. Like most people don't know that Bill Gates, you're like, how did he get to be such a savvy businessman where he wrote all this code and built this software empire? Well, it turns out he actually had access to one of two colleges in middle school and high school that had a computer that he could learn to code. So by the time he was about 16 years old, he was one of the best computer programmers in the world. An opportunity he took advantage of to build Microsoft. And if you're a student of military history and you love World War II, you might also know that Hitler rolled over all of Europe initially and looked unstoppable. But then at one point, he decided to invade Russia. And then it all went downhill after that for him, and everything changed for him, and the fate of the world potentially changed because he was defeated, of course. We are at a point here where God coming down in word is one of those culminating points. It's actually a point in the history of salvation of God with his people where he comes down, where it changes the game. Nothing is quite ever the same because he came down here on earth. Actually, we get experience the blessings and the gifts of what he is. And by him coming down, in the passage we're going to talk about next, it's not actually about how he came down. Alan did a beautiful job unpacking, you know, Joseph and Mary and kind of the exact context he came to. This story we're going to talk into from John 1 is more big picture. So stay with me while we kind of zoom out to see not just Bethlehem and Judea in that point of time, but actually all of creation. This is a story over time, over millennia. You can almost picture God and his, you know, infinite, his vastness kind of over all period of time actually providing this gift to us here today. And so we're not going to be talking about the traditional Christmas story per se, but it is still Christmas nonetheless. So I'd like to invite my wife, Jacqueline, up to read the passage with us, please. Oh, thanks, JD.
I need to push. I need to push something. Sorry.
Hello?
Beautiful. So the couple times I've stood up here to preach, the reading of the word is the hardest part for me. So hopefully it won't be like that right now. But John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Jack. So this is a beautiful passage. I think it starts off in a way that to me feels a little more poetic and a little kind of hard to unpack. But essentially it says that in the beginning was the Word, and in Greek that word is actually logos. And John is clever enough to actually use this very word in multiple contexts to multiple people. But he's essentially calling Jesus the Word, that he is actually the Word personified. And actually, he was always existed. He came down, and he is there from the beginning. And the exact context he's speaking to is both Jews and Greeks, because this book, the book of John, was written to both those people at the same time. I wish I was clever enough to use the same word and have two different groups of people interpret it in a beautiful way. I am not that clever. The Word of God is, so I'm going to just reference that. But the Greeks actually interpreted this word, the Word, as like the mind of God. They were fascinated by order and knowledge and the transcendence, and they actually considered the mind of God something to be studied. But they also had kind of like a mythology background. Is everyone familiar with like Zeus and Apollo and all those guys? But for them, this was all like an intellectual exercise. It wasn't actually something that they could lay hold of. So when they actually say the Word came down in flesh, they're like, wait a second. This isn't actually about a story. This is real. There was a real person that walked here on earth. And for the Jews, they consider this word logos to be the Word of God. And they had such reverence, which is a beautiful thing in some ways, for God, that they wouldn't even utter his full name, which was Yahweh. That was so sacred, and they would, in fear and trembling, even consider that they would reference that the Word of God. And so for them to understand that this actually, the Word came down, it actually says that they had him up so high to come down actually means that there's access to him. And that was very powerful to them. So all this is actually to say that the big idea for this passage is that God incarnate is actually here at the culmination of salvation. God is actually always redeeming his people to himself. And actually in that, actually God comes down in human form to be the redeemer of all people. And then he reached down in word to know his people and have them know him. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so as part of this, when we unpack this passage, we see, I think there's kind of three main gifts he gives to us through this, that actually God coming down in word, the first of which is that him coming down in word means that it changes our relationship with God. Now, God saves and redeems. They reference the creation story in this. And can I just say that this kind of stuff just like blows my mind. I don't know, has anyone ever heard that there, the God that created the universe, there are the clever scientists that study this stuff, they actually think that there's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on every beach on Earth. It's like mind blown. Not sure if anyone else is too, but that kind of stuff is amazing. This is the God, the creator, the majestic, the all-created one. He always existed before this. And this is actually his idea to actually come down and reach down to us with his full majesty and power. And of his own initiative, he desires to be with his own people and be known. So if you were a Jew, you would know that actually this has happened before, but in some different forms. So if you remember your Old Testament, remember Moses, he came down, he met with God on the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments, and they were on stone. And then later, David and Solomon, that era, they had the temple that actually they were able to meet God, and there were priests that came into the sacrifice. They were able to make sacrifice on behalf of the people. And then at one point, there was one person that came to one place, and that actually God's presence was in the ark of God. And for one time, one person was able to come in to as close to the presence as they could to that. But So that's amazing in itself. But this is actually a whole different thing. This is actually a new salvation story. And this is actually saying that God wanted to know his people more directly. He actually wanted to interact with them, not at one place in time, not on using stone tablets, not using sacrifices, which involve pigeons and other ways to atone, to make right the sins of God. Because I think in some ways God recognized and even says this in here, is that God was already in the world, but they didn't recognize him. They missed it. It's like it was too indirect, or they got distracted. There's a lot of reasons why they actually didn't fully recognize God and his presence. But actually, by coming down, this is actually another way to redeem and restore his creation, which has always been happening. God always had a people set apart for himself. It was through Abraham, it was the nation of Israel and all those millions of people. But actually, when he comes down here on earth, that actually changes the game. This is where things kind of tip in a whole other direction. And that is where he brings real life and light. It actually references here in verse 9 that he is the true light. He is the all-created one. He is the one that shines bright in the darkness. I don't know about you sometimes, but I feel sometimes overcome by the brokenness actually in this world. And I know sometimes we see that with mass shootings and active shooter, but even the politicking, the backbiting, the selfishness that I and others participate in. I'm certainly not guilty of not doing that. Hopefully God is working in me, but I feel like, man, there needs to be light in this world. And Jesus coming down to be that light is actually a way for us to see that light directly. We can actually see God actually before us because he has made himself known and actually dwelt and walked here on the earth. The most important thing, though, here, I think we all know, is that the real gift, above all gifts, is the gift of salvation. He actually brings the gift of being able to bring people to himself fully. And before, remember, this was even for a group of people. It was for the Israelite, the Jewish nation. Actually, when he comes down here on earth, the game has changed, and now it's for all people. The Greeks, the ones that had their Zeus and Apollo and all these other gods, they couldn't participate in this before. Now they can. In the New Testament, they called it the Gentiles, which probably most of us fall into that category now. But thank you, Jesus, that you actually came down and provided salvation for all people. This is not a Jewish story. This is not a story for a select group of people. It's not a story about going to one place in Jerusalem and worshiping in a temple. This is a way to actually say God has met with us and he provides salvation to everyone by trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. He is God. He is also human. And he is, by his death and resurrection, we now have access to him. What a beautiful thing that is. And this isn't just about, you know, salvation, kind of like a deathbed insurance policy, right? Where you die and then you go be with God forever. That's amazing because we do get that gift too. We get to be with God forever. Even when our earthly life passes away, if we follow and trust in Jesus, then we actually get to be with God forever for all eternity. It is that. I don't want to minimize that in any way. That is incredible. That is an incredible gift. It is also about abundant life here on earth as well. That actually we get to actually see and experience the goodness of God. We actually get to have the ability to talk with him, to access him. And can I even say, he even redeems the mundane. If you remember Jesus' life, he was about 30 when he started doing his ministry around. So from when he was around the region of Judea. So from ages 0 to 30, we only have a couple glimpses of what he actually participated in. But his dad was a carpenter. At some point, sadly, his dad passed away. We don't know, somewhere between 0 and 30, because he wasn't around when actually when Jesus died. But if his dad was a carpenter in that day and age, then Jesus would have been his apprentice. Can you imagine Jesus, the Almighty God, the God personified in flesh, taking hand tools and planning out a door, a furniture. Can you imagine him dealing with, I'm sure, difficult customers with unreasonable demands? Can you imagine him actually just going through kind of the day-to-day mundane stuff that actually the boring pieces, but that is actually part of his life. He was a man that was never married. This isn't about that he didn't have abundant life because he wasn't married either. This is a man that experienced pain and heartbreak, every temptation known to man. He was very human. He experienced all the things that probably most of us day by day experience and are probably not particularly thrilled by. Every time I make an insurance payment to someone, I'm like, this is about the least exciting thing I could ever do in life. But that is life, I guess. I guess we need insurance, you know what I mean? So, but Jesus, in his way, he actually walked through his own version of the mundane. And can I just say, it matters. The way you live your life, the way you work, the way you raise kids, the way you actually conduct yourselves day by day, little by little. Lately, I've actually been taking my three daughters to school twice a week, and making lunches is about as much fun as you would imagine it would be. I'm sure many of you are like, yeah, I know that. And I'm like, sorry, I'm late to the party, okay? But Jesus had his own version of that too, of actually going through the little by little, the mundane. And it seems like because he experienced that for 30 years, can I just say, it doesn't mean it was any less valid. The last 30, we had profound ministry full of power and supernatural gifting and preaching the word and having people come to life and freedom is amazing. We can do both too. We can actually experience the mundane, the human experience, and we can also experience the supernatural experience as well. But I must admit, my wife actually inspired me to not just kind of wait to do something profound, but actually to do something profound, even in little ways, while you're around. Recently, she took a job being a middle school teacher. God bless her. That's got to be. And I'm sure, that is hard. I hear the stories. But she actually, at one point, decided to reach out to some of the parents of her kids and just talk about the amazing things those kids are doing in her class that she can speak of and commend and honor them for doing that. And I'm like, that is amazing. As a parent, I've never received those emails. I would love to. And it's nothing against those teachers. But I was like, actually, that's pretty amazing. We don't have to wait for a profound moment to actually be a source of light and life if Jesus has actually caused us to do that too. So I, in my own work, try to say, how can I do this? And then I realized I picked three or four people, a couple of people I've worked for, a couple of people are coworkers, a couple of people I've helped to kind of train up, and just send them emails and made phone calls and said, thank you for who you are. I appreciate your initiative. I appreciate your hard work. I appreciate your skill. You know, whatever was commendable to them. And it was amazing because you're just, none of us really hear those things enough. But if Jesus is light and life, can we do that too? Because we are his followers as well. He doesn't just actually, so the way we actually interact with God is one thing, but he also changes the way that we as his followers are changed as well. We are actually reborn in Jesus. Jesus coming down means that we actually don't just go through the motions or go through sacrifices. It's a more profound transformation we actually get to have as his followers. If we actually, it says we have to, in verse 12, for all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He caused us to be reborn. I don't know about you, but reborn's a pretty strong word. This isn't like, you know, I just tried a little harder or sent a more clever email and my life has changed. It's actually saying, no, actually, you were dead. You were dead to your sins. However, by believing in Jesus' name, by recognizing who he is, actually, We get to swap places. Jesus's death, our death and brokenness, goes to Jesus, and we get his life and abundance and holiness. What an amazing transformation that is. What a real gift. I think one of the most profound things I've just found is that we actually now get full access to God. Again, before, if you were a Jew, you didn't have full access. You had to go through all these intermediaries who I'm sure had the best of intentions, but there were only a few people that actually had access to God. A very few people had access to the temple. Like if you were Moses, it was actually one guy at that point in time who could actually interact with God on any level. By Jesus coming down, him being dead and buried, resurrected, we actually now become, it says here, we don't just get to be put on the email list, you know what I mean? We don't just get to kind of affiliate with him and his organization. We actually get even more than being friends with God. That in itself would be amazing. But actually, no, we got to be children of God. We got to be sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. God, tell me about all this 100 billion trillion stars you've created. I don't get it. That's too big. My mind is about to explode. Actually, God, I'm struggling at work. Help me. Guide me. I'm overwhelmed. You get to have full access to God as a son and daughter. And this is, I mean, it's kind of like if you were on your phone, it's kind of like you would say, actually, God, he's on your favorites list now. That's pretty cool. And when you actually try to call him or talk to him, he's picking up. You're not getting the voicemail. You're not getting the automated teller line. You're actually getting direct access to the God of the universe, which is amazing. And so now we get to pray, to talk, to joke, to lament, to talk about the things we don't understand, to actually speak about the things that are difficult to understand and to process our soul. All these things, we kind of forget that actually God is on our favorites list, and we don't have to go through someone. We don't have to ask for permission. Has anyone ever been asked to send a prayer up to the big guy upstairs? Yeah, I find that to always be like so interesting. You're like, pray to him yourself. I don't mean that in a bad way, but I'm just like, you have full access. And in fact, even if you don't even know him, you're welcome to, he would love to talk to you as well. This is not something where a select few get to interact with God. This is actually where everyone gets to interact with God, because when Jesus died, it actually says that the temple, which was the holiest place, was torn from top to bottom. So it says God actually knows. He's reaching out. He's opening the veil so we could come in and have access to God directly. And I think this whole idea of access to God, I think a lot of us know this, right? And I think that's a lot of things. If you've been a Christian for a while, a lot of us know how this works. But it's a lot easier to know it than to fully apply it. And I'm fully in that camp as well. When my dad, his health declined 3 years ago, it was really hard. If you've lost anyone close to you, you know that is extremely difficult. And I want to be sensitive that I'm sure there are many people who've experienced this type of pain. But oftentimes kind of leaving you kind of bewildered. Like, what is happening? Why are the people I know, like, their health going down? And in my own dad's case, it seemed like, ironically, when his health declined, sadly, his spiritual life increased. You're like, well, that's not what I expected to have happened. But God, you also are the God of healing, of prayer, and he is. But he chose not to heal him for whatever reason. So it left me with a lot of unanswered questions, but at the same time I had to say, but God, you're doing a work in him to actually draw him to yourself more fully. So sadly, he passed away, but it seemed like he passed away in a place of more spiritual health than I'd ever seen. And all that pain he had from his childhood and some other trauma went away. And then I also found that, go figure, through praying this through, that I changed too. That actually pain and suffering makes you more empathetic and open to seeing the pain and suffering in others. So I changed, and my dad changed, and all this was under a circumstance that you would never wish upon anyone whatsoever. Full access to God is a powerful thing. In some ways, it's a mysterious thing how all these things kind of pan out. But can we please not forget the gift that we have in Jesus in that? One of the also things that we have as his follower now is it says we're children of God. So actually, that means that we're adopted into his family. And I think, again, this is something we've probably heard if you've been around a while, but do we really understand fully what that means? Are we living that? That actually, if it now says that Jesus is head of the church, and that actually the rest of us that follow God are sons and daughters. And that means in our new family, our global family that Jesus is leading, and our local family here, we're all in this together if we follow Jesus. Can I also say, we're a messy family for sure. We are a quirky bunch of people. But you know what? It's kind of like if any of you work out at the gym, you know, if you're not actually a little bit uncomfortable, you're probably not getting in shape. And so if you are a little bit uncomfortable as well, can I say, I'm with you. That may be hard, but it's actually good. God places us in a family for our own good, for our own growth. And that discomfort is actually a way to actually see actually God's glory shine. To actually that friction point right there you may be feeling at times is something that actually where the real growth comes, right? Exactly like you're in the gym and you're just pushing yourself, right? Yeah. Okay. You're like, you're growing muscle there for sure. But God's family is a real gift to us. And he wants to not just place us kind of in isolation. He wants to place us with people that strengthen us, that bear our burdens, that spur us on, that actually seek our welfare. And all these gifts are amazing things that we have right when we come to faith, right? Right when we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. But he actually gives us ongoing gifts as well. And those gifts are around the written word. So the Bible we have is a gift we have for all of us. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit. And the written word, if I can just say, is something that will not actually give you direct access to God per se, but it's his love letter to us. And it is God-breathed and God-inspired. There is life actually in the text. And it just helps us to stay grounded and reminded of actually what God has done, what his plan is, and how a holy God interacts with a bunch of broken people. And if you feel like reading the Bible is boring, and there are some parts that are easier to digest than others, for sure, there are some crazy stories in this book as well. I'm like, are we PG-13 and maybe going upwards at some time? So just like all kinds of brokenness and seeing how people respond in good and bad ways. But this text isn't just about a story, right? It's also about God's inspired word actually being able to read us, to us to like center ourselves as we kind of drift away because other people, advertising and everything is trying to pull us in different directions. And I think what we also want to have is just an openness to say, will God's word help us read ourselves? Can we actually open ourselves to say, God, will you help me? What are you actually speaking to me through your words? The Holy Spirit is another gift that ties right along with us. In the old days, again, Old Testament days for the Jews, the temple was where God's presence was. Actually, now in the New Testament, when we follow Jesus, God's temple is our bodies. Actually, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us if we actually have faith in Jesus. And the Scripture mentions Holy Spirit as a comforter, as the counselor, as the helper. And it is a way for actually us to be transformed, to be more like Jesus, to be more like his likeness. If we're a follower of his, then we want to display the light and life that he had and has. We want to be current people practicing that. If he is like the ultimate light, we want to be a little bit like Christmas trees in a community. You know, our lights are growing brighter all the time as we kind of know and follow Jesus over time. Has anyone ever heard of like the five friends theory? That you are the average of the five people you hang out with the most? And there's a lot of truth to that, right? Like if you spend a lot of time with certain people, you're going to become like that. I think if you kind of take that to the extreme, you could basically say, actually, I don't want to be around anyone difficult or toxic. I just want to be around people that are like me or are a little bit better than me and I want to be like too. So admirable. I think there's a part of all of us that are like that. But can we apply this with a bit of a different lens of saying, if God is the word that has dwelt with us, can actually we have not our five friends per se, but the five people we spend the most time with, can one of them be the word of God to anchor us and center us? Can one of us be the Holy Spirit who we reach out to and access in prayer and exhortation and understanding? And then I think when we have some of this, we won't just want to hang out with people just like us, which is fine. Everyone needs friends, and that is a gift to all of us. But it'll also spur us on to say, actually, I actually want to just not be like people like me. I want to be like people that need help, that are broken. I want to be part of the redeeming, restoring story, actually, in that. So actually, the rest of my friends are actually the people that need help. I want to be the people that are reaching down and pulling people up myself, empowered by the Spirit, empowered by the Word of God that spurs me on as well. And can I also say, like, this is maybe slightly off topic, but I actually feel like this church does an amazing job of trying to hold the written word of God, real reverence for Scripture and the Bible and what it says, and be uncompromising about that, and also have a deep conviction about the Holy Spirit is at work and is doing thing among us. I actually feel like we are just getting started in that. And I actually feel like there is some expectancy to say, let's be the people to have more expectancy to say, God, it actually isn't enough that we've seen. And we have seen some amazing things. In fact, just a few weeks ago, we had some people, I think Melissa Gorham, actually, you were at the center of all that. Thank you for that. But actually, she felt like, among others, that some people had real faith to see actually God move and heal people. And by God's greatness, his glory, his goodness, he did that. And that is not the only way that God works, for sure. But when we have a real reverence and desire to actually see God at work, to love, to see what he is doing, to see his presence at work, oftentimes he blesses us. He pours out his Spirit. He pours out his gifts upon us. And I feel like there's more to be done. We've seen glimpses, for sure. I think there is more to come. Hopefully today and hopefully next year as well. So that's what I'm trusting for. I hope you're with me. And then finally, I just want to say that God is a God of grace and truth. He came in verse 14. It says here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is an amazing person who wants to redeem and restore, but actually wants to bring grace and truth. Grace being, he wants to give us gifts that we don't deserve. That's very Christmas-like, right? We want to all get gifts we didn't deserve, for sure. And he also wants to bring truth. I think our culture, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we kind of prefer one or the other, we're on the grace side. I mean, like a lot, you know? So, but also, grace and truth is an amazing thing. Jesus came to bring grace and truth. And at times, I used to think, to my shame, when I was a kid and long ago, that Jesus was kind of a nice guy who kind of go with the flow. He's kind of like more in the Jesus is my homeboy camp. No way. I mean, I don't know if you've read some, again, in the Scripture, and I wanted to do justice to it. He actually says some, you brood of vipers? He actually really goes after people that are hard-hearted and actually are arrogant, thinking they know the way to God and actually, I don't want to change, among other things. He was the God that actually wants to have love people enough to tell them hard things. And at times when he reached down to gather people that are with the, like, people that are women of the city or people that are poor in spirit or broken, oftentimes, those are the people at the bottom regs of the societal kind of totem pole, so to speak. He also told them, go and sin no more. He was able to keep both in tension beautifully. Can we be people of the same as we bring light and life to our communities, the people we're around? Can we love people enough to tell them hard truths? If I'm really honest, people occasionally tell me really hard truths. I'm probably overdue. I don't know if you feel the same, because I'm just trying to say that I'm overdue. It's just that there's blind spots. I just don't see everything at times. And this, I don't think we should be harsh or go after people unnecessarily. It's just trying to say, God is at work in you, but actually, there's more. You can actually, there's more life and light. And maybe that means that you need to hear things that are difficult to say. Difficult to hear, excuse me. So, quick story. I was the assistant coach of my 6-year-old soccer team. We were the Pink Flamingos. And so, that's right. I got to wear a hot pink shirt. It was pink. But what I love about 6 and 7-year-old girls, about 10 of them, is they haven't learned to like filter yet, but that's awesome. Because then you're like, oh no, you really mean that. And, you know, you tell them like, hey, don't kick with your toe. They're like, I don't want to do that. You're like, oh, okay, all right. That's really what you don't want to do. But it's amazing to see these group of 6 and 7-year-old girls. Quick aside, if you are a kindergarten or first grade teacher, I do not know how you do this. God bless you. I was exhausted after 1 hour a week. But being with these girls was amazing, and it was a real opportunity to be with my youngest daughter and, of course, her teammates. And you just see, as a coach, you really want to see these girls succeed, right? But you also don't want to apply your adult template on them. And these girls just, they want to enjoy, but they do want to get better. And so you got to balance how much you're encouraging them and spurring them on. And if they do good things, you love to kind of see that in them. And you could see their beautiful smiles and the way they kind of come alive after they've done something and they feel praised and validated. Awesome. But then, of course, you also don't want them to just kind of stay the way they are, because you know they have potential, right? You want to see that kind of formed and happening. And then occasionally they would tell you that they don't want to do that, or that advice didn't really work for them. And then you have to try another direction to actually cause them to get better at playing soccer. Jesus is not an assistant coach who wears a pink shirt. He is not. What I am trying to say is, will we allow Jesus to coach us, and will we allow ourselves to be under coaches, so to speak, as we spur our community on to be more like Jesus? All of us need coaching. All of us are not like Jesus. All of us would love to see our full humanity and our full kind of spiritual gifts, our supernatural things that we have by the Holy Spirit, actually come alive in Christ. But we need help. We need spurring on. The Holy Spirit helps us. Other people help us. Believers help us. It's just a real gift to us. So I just find this to be a beautiful truth, and I've just found this passage to be kind of big picture. It's kind of blown my mind to actually think about how that God reaches down to us and wants us to live a life and and actually so we could see His glory personified in us. He gives us the gift of salvation, which is a gift above any other gift, absolutely. If there's a Merry Christmas in there, it is that Merry Christmas, God has saved you from your brokenness. God has given you abundant life in Christ. Merry Christmas, actually, that God doesn't want to leave you the same. He wants to transform you and use you as part of the community of God to do great things, to bless the city, to be people that give yourselves away. What a beautiful gift that is. So let's pray.